We can get in that place called heaven, and only by the grace of God, only through His shed blood on Calvary can we go in. And thankful for that message and song. Thankful for all the music today, and especially yours. You're singing well on this Sunday morning, and glad you've come to God's house today to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And look forward to seeing what God will do in these days together. Take your Bible. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, if you will. The book of Isaiah chapter number 40. We're going to read a couple of verses here at the start, and then keep your Bible open to chapter 40, as we will look at several other verses in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like to read starting with verse 6 down to verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 40, and starting with verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God." When I was 10 years old, I was riding in the back seat of our automobile. My father was driving, my mother was in the front, my sister and I in the back. We were driving down Main Street in Watertown, Wisconsin. We were stopped at a stop-and-go light, and I remember peering over the front seat of that car to the car directly in front of us, as it also was stopped at that stoplight. And on the back of that car was a bumper sticker that I will never forget. It was kind of an ugly green bumper sticker with black letters. It had three words: God is dead. God is dead. For the next several years of my life as a teenager, it seemed like every time I turned around, I saw that same bumper sticker. During the 1960s, it seemed like many cars proudly displayed that bumper sticker on the bumper of their car: God is dead. I find out later that that particular thinking, that particular philosophy, had come from a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche was the chief counselor to Adolf Hitler during World War II. And Nietzsche believed that God had once existed, but that he had died. And when God died, all absolutes, all morals, all ethics, all right and wrong died with him. And today we see that philosophy permeating much of our culture. Oh, God and Jesus Christ are still fairly popular curse words, but they are banned from the halls of Congress. They seem absent in the school hallway. And even some churches refuse to even talk about God or Jesus Christ. It seems to be politically incorrect to speak of God. But lest we get off on that tangent this morning, how alive is God in your life? Did you talk to Him this week? Did you hear His voice? Did you think about Him? Did you talk about Him with someone else? How alive is God in your life? If I were to give you a writing instrument and a piece of paper this morning, and I were to ask you to write down a definition of God, how would you define Him? How would you define God? Use two or three sentences if you need to. How would you define God? What would you write down? This is my definition of God. Now, when we get that done, we got to ask ourselves a question. Does God believe in my God? Because if you go on the streets of Morgan Hill this morning, or San Jose, or San Francisco, or really any other city in America, and you were to ask people, who is God? You'd get a variety of answers. There'd be a lot of definitions. There'd be a lot of ways in which people would define God, the existence of God or the non-existence of God. People would have a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas about God. But the question is not, how do I define Him? But does God agree with my definition? And the reason we have such a pluralistic idea about God today is because we're getting away from the Word of God. You see, God is not defined by my experience. God is not defined by the culture I live in. God is not defined by some movie that talks about Him or someone chatting on social media. We meet God in the Bible. And when you move away from the Scriptures, you lose your proper definition of God. Isaiah said in chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. In other words, if we get our answers to spiritual questions from someplace other than the Bible, we don't have the right answer. Jeremiah said, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? There is no wisdom about spiritual things apart from the Bible. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. So who is God? Well, the Bible here in Isaiah chapter 40 gives us a wonderful definition of God. And really in this chapter, there are three components to the prophet's definition of who God is. So let's look at it this morning. We first see that God is above all. God's above all. Look with me at verse 12 and get ready to follow here. In verse 12 it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh in him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. God is above all. When we go to define God, we would say, well, he's like, but everything we point to, he made. He created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. and there was light. He spoke the universe into existence by His very Word. In Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. I know it is so of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? If he contend with Him, he cannot answer Him one in a thousand. Who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which calleth Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job said in chapter 12 and verse 7, ask now the beasts, and they'll tell thee. Speak to the earth, it'll teach thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Yea, who knoweth not that in all these the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Amen. Hannah, in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, she says, there's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy go out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him are actions weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. For the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble, for the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up again. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth the low out of the dust and bringeth them up out of the dunghill to set them among princes that they may inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the worlds upon them. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them until they be destroyed. For by strength shall no man prevail. God is above all. You know, we sometimes think that we're pretty big. The solar system that we live in this morning is 6 billion miles across. The galaxy in which we inhabit this morning is called the Milky Way. No one knows where it got that name. I think it was when the cow jumped over the moon. But anyway. The Milky Way galaxy, I'm told by scientists, is shaped like a giant bowl. Shaped like a giant dish. If you could step back in the universe and look at our galaxy, the Milky Way from a distance, it'd look like a giant bowl. Now they tell us if you could get on one end of this galaxy called the Milky Way, and if you could travel at the speed of light, that's 186,282 miles per second. That's moving. If you could travel at the speed of light, 186,282 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross the galaxy called the Milky Way. And science tells us that they estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies like ours. 40 sextillion solar systems. Our Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It's 25,000 miles around this planet. The Sun is 1,300,000 times bigger than the Earth. The Sun is the nearest star. The next star to us is 26 trillion miles away. The supernova discovered recently has 10 septillion. We're getting in the big numbers now. That's a 10 with 24 zeros after it. Make sure you got a lot of room on your paper to write that out. The supernova has 10 septillion times more energy in it than the hydrogen bomb. You see why God wrote there in Psalm 19, David walked out and he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Did you see what He said about the nations in verse 15? He said, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. In Bible times, when you went to the store, they would weigh things in a balance scale. We don't use these kinds of scales today. We see them as symbols of our judicial system. You've seen them. The post in the middle and the two arms coming out, the chains coming down, the little plates. Symbolic of our judicial system, equal justice and so on. Well, in the Bible days, that's how they weighed things. If you went to the market and you said to the merchant, I'd like a pound of flour. He'd get that scale there, and on one side he would take out a weight, a 1 pound weight, a 16 ounce weight, and he would put it on one side of the scale. Then he would pour some flour in the other side of the scale, and as that scale would balance, you knew that you had a pound of flour. Now, there were merchants back then that were dishonest. They were corrupt. They would try to cheat you. So if they didn't like you, you came in and said, I'd like a pound of flour. And the guy says, I don't like you. I'm going to cheat you. I'm going to rip you off. So he had different weights under the counter. And if he didn't like you, he'd pull out a 15-ounce weight and put it on that scale. You wouldn't know it. Looked just like the 16-ounce weight. He'd slide that 15-ounce weight over here on this side, and he'd pour the flour in, and what you thought was a pound of flour was really only 15 ounces. By the way, that's why Proverbs says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord. The guy who had various weights under the counter, God said, I hate that. You're not supposed to be ripping people off. You're supposed to be honest. Divers weights are an abomination. Well, because that kind of thing existed, a merchant who was honest, I mean, how would you know? So a merchant who was honest, before he'd put a weight on that scale or any flour on that scale, he would take out a cloth. And you'd say, I want a pound of flour. Before he would put anything on the scale, he'd take a little cloth and he'd wipe the dust off the scale. Now, dust doesn't weigh anything. But it was symbolic. He was saying to you as a customer, I'm being honest. It was a gesture that showed he was honest. He'd wipe the dust off the scale. And God uses that illustration to describe the nations. The nations are as the dust of the balance. Verse 17, he says, all nations before him are as nothing. They're counting him less than nothing. Take that same balance scale. God says, take all the nations. Take the big ones. The United States of America. The Soviet Union. The Republic of China. Take all the nations, all the medium-sized nations, all the small little nations, put them all over here on this side of the scale, all of their intellectual property, all of their military muscle, all of their natural resources, put them all over here on this side of the scale and put me over here on the other side of the scale and next to me they're below zero. Less than nothing. So where does that put me? Well, verse 22, he says, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Oh, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's the everlasting king. God is above all. But notice, secondly, God is aware of all. When we think about God and all of his power, all of his magnificence, all of his glory, my first thought is, well, he doesn't care about me. I mean, I'm one little human peon out of 8 billion people on the planet. God doesn't, he doesn't care about me. I mean, God doesn't care if I'm saved or not. God doesn't care if I'm right with God or not. God doesn't care about my aches and pains. God doesn't care about the emotional hurt in my heart. God doesn't care about, you know, my needs. A God that big, a God that powerful, a God that awesome. He didn't care about me. Yeah, he didn't care about my little prayer request. He didn't care about my burden, my heartache, my fear, my worry. God doesn't care. But we're wrong. Because look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of His understanding? God, yes, is above all, but God is aware of all. When you think about God, and I love to think about God, and I love to think about the big things that God has created. I love to think about these big numbers and space and the ocean, and I love to think about things that haven't even been discovered yet, and how awesome it makes God when we find these things. I love thinking about the big things of God. But you know, when you think about God, you also have to think about the details. An atom is what makes up matter. The atom, A-T-O-M, is what makes up matter. Now, an atom is so small, you can't even see it under a microscope. All you see is the reflection of the atom. In fact, I'm told that atoms are so small that if you took 100,000 atoms and you lined them up next to each other in a single file line, 100,000 of them, the distance of 100,000 atoms would cross the length of a human hair. And yet inside each one of those tiny little atoms is at least a proton, a neutron, and an electron. And guess who put them there? God. Details. Specifics. Our earth is tilted on its axes. Whenever you see a globe, you know, at school or at the library, wherever, it's tilted. It's tilted on its axes. In fact, they tell us that our earth is tilted at an exact degree of angle in space. It never wavers. In fact, our earth, if it was tilted just one degree, one direction, we'd all freeze to death. If it was tilted one degree the other direction, we'd all burn up. So our earth is tilted at this exact degree of angle in space so that life can inhabit this planet we call the earth. Now, that globe at the school or in the library, it's on a stand. There's something holding it there at that degree of angle. You can walk up to it, give it a spin, watch the nations go around. It's kind of fun. That stand holds it at that degree of angle. But the Bible says in Job 26:7, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Oh, wow. So our earth is tilted at this exact degree of angle and it never wavers, but it's hanging on nothing. As you think about that, it's tilted at this exact degree of angle, hanging on nothing. It's also spinning once every 24 hours. Exactly once every 24 hours. And as you think about the fact that it's tilted at an exact degree of angle, hanging on nothing, spinning every 24 hours, it's also revolving around the sun. Details. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them does not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, one bird will fall out of the sky today in death that God will not attend the funeral. Now, you just ponder that a minute. And you think God doesn't know your prayer on your heart? You think God doesn't understand your hurt? You think God's not aware of your fear? You think God doesn't care about perhaps the emotional abuse or the physical abuse or whatever that's gone on in your life? You think that God is unconcerned about where you live today? When even the very hairs of your head are all numbered? I mean, God doesn't just know how many hairs are in my head. He's got them all numbered. Every hair on top of my head, every eyebrow hair, every eyelash hair, every whisker hair has a number with God. Your body has 203 bones. You have 600 muscles. Some of them you discovered putting your Christmas tree lights up. You have 970 miles of blood vessels running through your body. That's like from here to Denver. Blood vessels taking oxygen and nutrients and water to the various tissues of your body so that you can be healthy. We have 10 million nerves in our body. That's why some of you have to drink coffee. Calm down. We have 4,000 taste buds on our tongue so that we can discern between bitter and sweet and sour. We have 10,000 hairs inside each one of our ears. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Some of you, your wife looks, married you for the waves. Now all that's left is the beach, but don't worry about it, okay? Someone said this is not a bald spot, it's a solar panel. Maybe that'll work for you. I don't know. Hey, somebody makes fun of you for being bald. Listen, I got 10,000 hairs inside my ear. And they tell me that if one of those little hairs inside my ear becomes damaged, my hearing's impaired. We have 3,500 sweat tubes for every square inch of skin on our body. Write these facts down. These are important facts. You young people that have, you know, you're single, you know, you got to remember this stuff. Because that first date, there's this awkward silence. You know, you say everything you know to say, and then it goes quiet. And it might just be a few seconds, but it feels like an eternity. And nobody's saying anything. You got to have facts. In that awkward silence, you can look over and say, those are the most beautiful sweat tubes I've ever seen in my life. But you know what? It's those sweat tubes that keep our skin air conditioned so that we can exist in different climates and different temperatures. It's amazing. We have 600 million air cells taking air into our lungs as we breathe. We breathe in 2,400 gallons of air every day. Our heart beats 4,200 times every hour and pumps 12 tons of blood through our body every day. And you don't have to think about it. You don't get up in the morning and say, I gotta breathe. Hope these hairs in my ear are okay. I want to be able to hear the sermon. No, you just live. And you don't even think about it unless something goes wrong. Why? Because God is the author of the detail. Now listen to me. God knows who's saved here today and who isn't. He knows who His children are. He knows who they're not. He knows about your prayer request. He knows about that burden in your heart. He knows what's keeping you from trusting Christ. He knows what's keeping you from living for Him, Christian. Listen, there's nothing hid from God. Thou set our iniquities before Thee. Our secret sins are in the light of Thy countenance. Oh God, Thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from Thee. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever You have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which You have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Why? Because neither is there any creature that's not manifested in His sight. But all things are open and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God is aware of all. He's above all. He's aware of all. But oh, look at these last three verses. These are my favorites. God is able to do all. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. God is able to do all. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thy stretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. When Abraham was 99 years old, Genesis chapter 18, God came to Abraham, his wife was 90. He said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah laughed. I said, God, Look, you promised us a son a long time ago, but it's too late. We're old. We're well stricken in age. We're past the age of bearing children. In other words, biologically, humanly, impossible. And so they laughed. But God said in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I love Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son at the set time of which God had spoken to him. See, with men it was impossible. Now with God. God, all things are possible. And so, Abraham at age 99, Sarah at the age of 90 have a son. They name him Isaac. And we keep reading in Genesis, and Isaac lives to be 40. And at 40, Sarah dies. His mother passes on. So, if Isaac is 40, that means Sarah was 130 when she died, because she was 90 when he was born, so 90 plus 40 is 130. And Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born, so plus 40, Abraham was 139. And Isaac is sad because his mother has died, and Abraham notices this, and he says, you know, Isaac needs a wife. And so he sends his servant, Genesis 24, what a beautiful story, sends his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. It's a love story. The servant comes back with a beautiful lady named Rebekah. 67 verses of a love story. And they come back with Rebekah, that servant does, and Isaac and Rebekah, it's love at first sight. And they're married. The last verse of chapter 24, the Bible says Isaac is comforted on the death of his mother. The hole has been filled. He now has a wife to meet the needs in his life. Beautiful story, beautiful chapter. Then you turn the page, chapter 25. Abraham, back to Abraham, 139. He gets remarried to Keturah. And you read verse 2, he has 6 more kids. And they weren't sextuplets or whatever. I mean, they came, you know, 130. At 99, he said, Lord, I can't have any more kids. It's too late. I'm too old. I'm past the age of bearing children. God says, hey, watch. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Listen, God can save you. My father-in-law, when I met my wife in college, I went down to visit her for the first time as we began to get to know each other. And I met her mom and dad. They were not Christians. My wife had gone to church on a Sunday school bus and got saved and went to college. We met. Her dad was a wonderful man. He was a hard-working man. Went to work every morning, 4 o'clock. Built his own house. 2-bedroom house, 5 kids. I haven't figured that one out yet. He was a moral man. But my father-in-law was not a Christian. And we would invite him to come to church with us, but he would always decline. He would say, they don't want me in church. He'd say, oh, Dad, they want you in church. No, they don't want me. My father-in-law wouldn't go to church because he couldn't read. He couldn't write. My father-in-law lived the last 7.5 years of his life with us in Lancaster. He lived to be 95. In 95 years of his life, he never signed his name one single time. Never wrote a check. Never signed a document. My father-in-law could not read or write. Grew up in Oklahoma, depression years, never finished 3rd grade. At age 16, he lied about his age and joined the Army. Told me he was 18. He was only 16. Joined the Army, World War II. When he joined the army, they said, "What's your name?" He said, "ML." That's what he went by as a kid. They called him ML. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "ML." They said, "That's not a name. Those are initials. What's your name?" He said, "My name's ML." He said, "Well, you can't have ML. Be in the army, you got to have a name. You can have Melvin or Marvin. What do you want?" He said, "I'll take Melvin." The day he died, he did not know what his name was. My father-in-law didn't want to go to church because when we'd sing, he couldn't read the words. So he couldn't sing. They'd say, "Open your Bible." He couldn't read it. He thought, God doesn't want me. When my mother-in-law passed away at age 56 of cancer, God got a hold of my father-in-law's heart. He said, "I love you. I know all about you. I want you to be my child." And at age 62, my father-in-law put his faith and trust in Christ. And for the last 30-some years of his life, he learned a lot about God by sitting in church, hearing the Bible preached, listening to people talk about God from the Bible. Listen, God could save you. You say, "Well, I've done a lot of bad things. I mean, I've lived a pretty rough life. I don't know. I mean, hey, you just heard a song about a thief. You heard about Rahab the harlot. You heard about some people that said, I can go in." Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Listen, there are people in this room that pastors praying will get saved. But I got news for you. God's in heaven praying for you to be saved. There are people praying for you. Yes, thank God for it. But you got to understand, God is praying for you to be saved. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can be saved. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Christian, listen, you can live for God. You say, "Well, I just can't get over this habit. I can't get over this stubborn thing in my life. I just keep falling to the same thing over and over. It's just the way I am. I guess there's no victory for me." Listen, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." You say, "I just can't take that next step in my Christian life. I'm just afraid to take that step of obedience. I don't know. I might lose some friends, or it may cost me something. I'm just afraid to take that next step. I don't know if I can take that step of baptism. I don't know if I can take that step of witnessing, or I don't know if I can tithe. I don't know if I could go to Bible college. I don't know." Listen, "Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It's not you. It's "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So when are we going to start believing in this God? When are we going to start trusting him? When are we going to start living for him? Because someday we're going to stand before him. And could I give you a definition of life? Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. That's all life is. Life is my opportunity to prepare to meet God. Life's not about this. Because when life's over, this is staying here. Life's not about fame. I couldn't tell you who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. It was really important at the time, but I couldn't tell you right now. Life is one thing. It's getting ready to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. And friend, if you're not prepared to meet God today, you're not prepared to walk out the door. You're not prepared to live if you're not prepared to die and meet God. because it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. He's a great God. He wants to save you. He wants you to live for Him. He wants to get glory from your life. Behold your God. Let's pray together. Lord, only You can see the hearts of the preacher as well as the congregation today. You know us. And Lord, as You look into the very recesses of our heart today, we might as well be honest, because we cannot fool You into thinking something that You don't already know. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here today. I don't know who may be struggling in their Christian life to walk by faith. I don't know who, as a Christian, would be struggling with some sin matters in their life today that need to be confessed and forsaken. I don't know the person here today that may be without Christ. But Lord, Your Word tells us who You are. And Lord, You're above all, and You're aware of all, and You're able to do all. So Lord, we just place ourselves underneath Your voice today, Your scrutiny today. And I pray, Lord, that as You would talk to us, as You would speak to us, we would listen, and we would respond to that voice of God who loves us, wants the very best for us. So God, work in this invitation time. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, this morning before I finish my prayer, perhaps you'd say, Mr. Getch, I know the Lord. I know Him as my Savior. But when God looks at my heart this morning, there's some things He's showing me that I need to trust Him. I need to live for Him. I need to make right with Him. God is showing me some things today in my life that need His help, His power, His blessing. And God is dealing with me as a Christian today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand in the air for a moment and say, pray for me as you close this prayer. God's talking to me. I'm listening. I'm hearing what He's saying. I see what He's showing me. Good. Good. You can slip these hands down. Are there any others? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But boy, the Lord's been speaking to me. I wonder if His heads are still bowed. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Mr. Getch, I don't think I know this God personally. I know some things about Him. You've shared some things about Him today from the Bible, but I don't know Him. I don't know that I'm His child. I don't know Him as my Heavenly Father. I don't know Him as my Savior. I'm not sure He's my shepherd. I know the verse, the Lord's my shepherd, but I don't know that He's my shepherd. I don't know that He's my Savior. I don't know that He's ever forgiven my sins. I don't know that He has a home in heaven for me. And I'm not prepared to meet Him, because I'm not sure that I have this thing you call saved. I'm not sure that, as the Bible would define a Christian, that I really am one. And I need you to pray for me. Now, I'll not embarrass you, but I'd like to see your hand and pray for you. Is there someone like that today? You'd say, I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not sure that I have eternal life when I die. Please remember me in a word of prayer. If you'll just slip it up for a moment, take it right back down. I'll see it. I'll have a word of prayer for you. Is there someone like that? Give me that privilege today. Anyone at all, pray for me. And Lord, thank You that You don't look at the outside. You look at our heart. But I'm thankful, Lord, for some who've allowed me to pray for them by lifting a hand on the outside. And Lord, I do commit them to You now in this invitation. And Lord, we'd simply obey You. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be struggling with this matter of salvation. Lord, would Your Holy Spirit draw them to the Father today? May we say or do what we can do to help them, but Lord, would you draw them? And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.